The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to KFUO Radio's Bible Study. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this sweltering St. Louis day. Hopefully there's some relief as you listen to us either on your iPhone with that smartphone app that you can get from the Apple iTunes Store, or if you're streaming us, who knows where you may be, because we are wherever you go in this world of technology. Hopefully it's a pleasant, cool place. We continue our journey through 2 Timothy as we take a look at the first 9 verses of chapter 3. Yeah, we've been talking, and first let me apologize up front. You can probably tell the voice is not the best it could be, but I figured as a theme of Timothy, endurance is there, so we shall endure and get forward. You know, what was the old line about KFUO from way back in the day? Keeping it forward, upward, and onward. That's our motto here, and that's how we are going to proceed with the Bible study today. A new pastor joins us. Pastor Carl Gregory is pastor of 2 congregations up in South Dakota, Bethesda Lutheran Church in Marion and First English, which is really an interesting name for a Lutheran congregation, in Parker, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. I'm doing pretty good. Things have cooled off a little bit here, so it's a little bit light and nicer here. Not quite so much like St. Louis.
Tell me about First English. I don't know that I've heard a congregation named something like that before.
This First English, it's in a small little town, Parker. It's about 1,000 people, and it's got a wonderful history, and the people are just wonderful. It started off back in the 1800s, late 1800s, and the original name was Emmanuel Lutheran Church, but it was all in German, and in that region, during the lead up to World War II, there was a lot of pressure put on Germans for being German and speaking German, and so somewhere, I'm still working on trying to track it down, but sometime in the 1942-43 time frame, they changed their name to First English.
So it's a bit of living history.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
And what about your other congregation, Bethesda?
Bethesda in Marion, we're getting ready to celebrate our 125th anniversary, and Marion is about 800, and just another bunch of good people. It's their farming communities. The people that make up the congregations have typically, most of them, they're older, and they've moved in from the farm, but they still have farm roots with their kids and things like that, so... It's a kind of a quiet place, actually.
Well, in this, especially with what we're talking about in 2 Timothy, that's not a bad thing, is it?
No, actually, a little bit of quiet is nice. But still, we have to deal with sin, and those things that we're going to be talking about still crop up, and they still afflict us, and we have to deal with it. But it's important to keep things in perspective.
Now, what we always do, Pastor, is we start the program out with a little bit of an introduction and then prayer. Would you open us with prayer, please?
Yes, sir, I certainly will. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you blessed creation with the promise of a Savior, and you fulfilled that promise in your Son, Jesus Christ. You also gave us your written word that we may know you and so be counted among the blessed on the last day. Bless our study today. Guide us by your Holy Spirit that we may be humbled to love you and our neighbor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The first 9 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins this way, under the heading of Terrible Times. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Well, if that isn't enough for an hour Bible study, wow. That's quite a list, isn't it?
It is. It really is. It's a dark bit of warning and caution and prophecy to Timothy from Paul, and it's probably not likely going to be a confirmation memory verse anytime soon.
Now that would be a challenge, wouldn't it?
Oh, no doubt.
You'd have a discussion with those parents, wouldn't you?
Yeah, we certainly could.
Well, every generation, Pastor, thinks they've never had it worse than it is right now. So explain to me, you know, what is this terrible time really going to look like? Is it going to look like a Congress that can't come to a decision on a debt ceiling? Is it going to be times of slavery and invasion? What are these terrible times going to look like?
Ever since Christ arose, since he ascended into heaven, we as Christians have seen ourselves in the last day. You know, from that time, the only thing left was for Christ to come back. And all of these things, what came before and also this list here, these are not things that develop overnight. Just like, for instance, our national financial situation. It didn't develop overnight. It happened over a number of years and a number of decisions and things like that. It's kind of a progressive sort of thing. And I think sin is going to be the same way. Sin is going to run its course so that the yeast will run through the whole dough. And so it will continue to get worse and multiply and continue and worse and things like that. And frankly, it's kind of scary. And we don't talk about this too much because we don't want to frighten everybody so badly. But in those last days, when we get close to the last day, the indication is that things are going to be absolutely horrible for those who are faithful to God's word. It is going to be a time that people will be focused on themselves. They'll be lovers of themselves. And we see how in this list here we have a progression. The lovers of themselves, and from that comes they love money, they're proud, they're arrogant and abusive to others, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unforgiving, you know, all of those things. And it's just it feeds upon itself, and it gets worse. And the old axiom, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, will affect all of the creation.
Well, if this is the way the world was at the time of Paul, and probably is now, and will be when Christ returns, why should the church care about this disgusting lost culture? Why don't we just buy a reserve somewhere on a mountaintop in Montana and just wait for Jesus to come back?
Oh, wouldn't that be nice?
Yes, it would.
Well, because that's not what's been given for us to do. You see, our Lord, a gracious and merciful Lord who loves his creation, who loves his people, he sent his Son to pay for the sins of the world, to redeem it from death and the devil. And through that forgiveness flows through the church and through his people into creation. And so what we have been called as Christians to do in the promise of forgiveness of sins, in our baptism, in the words that he gives us each and every day, we are there to live in our vocation. This is something that I talk about a lot. Where God has placed us, what he has given us to do. And so as we go about living our lives, those lives that sometimes seem dark and sometimes, you know, they're infected with illness and disease and all sorts of trouble, we still have people around us that need love. And so the love that we receive from our Lord flows through us to creation. And unfortunately, we're blind to the things of faith. So we can't see, oh, you're a believer and you're not. You're not. You're not. You never will be. And we can't see those things. And only that will be revealed on the last day. And so what's given to us is just to love our neighbor and to be as humble and obedient as we possibly can, considering the fact that we're both saint and sinner and afflicted with sin until the day that we were laying in the front of the church in the coffin when we've been separated from sin.
Now, what you said has sort of a familiar ring to it. Which of the parables from Jesus does that deal with, about not being able to tell who is who?
Oh, you would do that to me.
Well, I'm thinking maybe the wheat and the tares. Is that what that one was about?
Thank you. I'm on the one-year series, and so, in the three-year series, the last two Sundays have been about planting and about seeds and wheat and tares and things like that. And too often we get caught up in being the sower and things like that, rather than just being wheat. And we have to be what we are. And on that last day, then it will be determined what side we will go, whether it would be with the sheep or whether it would be with the goats.
I was wondering, Pastor, maybe you could relate sort of the attitude of the church today as it encounters culture to maybe Jonah's attitude in being sent to Nineveh. Because when you look at culture, now you mentioned that your congregation, First English, started out as a German congregation, Emmanuel, and because of some history, you know, the name was changed. Well, Germans, maybe with the exception of the Bavarians, tend to be very pragmatic people. And so, being practical, you look at the culture and you go, who cares? I have my congregation, I have my little church family, my home. Let culture rot. We'll take care of our own.
Well, that's true, and that happens an awful lot. And unfortunately, it's very tempting. Oh, it is so tempting because, for instance, consider this, the country congregations, and South Dakota is full of them, I'm sure, North Dakota and this whole region here. What's happening is that it used to be, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, in order to run a farm, you had to have a lot of hands because there wasn't the machinery wasn't that good. And so everyone had livestock, and so families had a lot of kids. And so that you would have a lot of help with the farm. Well, as machinery increased and got better, then it took fewer and fewer hands to run the farm. And so those kids needed something to do. So they moved away. They got jobs and they moved away. And what we see now is we see in our small congregations, our small towns, that the numbers, just the demographic numbers are declining. And we look around and say, gosh, you know, it wasn't that long ago that we were filled with kids and filled with people, but now we have just a few. Why can't we do something to change that? And we need to be able to accept what our Lord has given to us and His Word and His sacraments and trust that His Word works. It kind of goes with what we have here in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We need to empty ourselves of all of our own personal needs and wants and allow Him to fill us up with His love and what He has planned for us, realizing that it will all work out to the better for the good, but it may look kind of dark for a while.
Well, let's talk about power for a moment. You know, our context is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but this probably applies to other congregations and other denominations as well. Do congregations like to paint pastors into a corner where it's your responsibility to grow the church, and because of that pressure, sometimes the temptation may be, maybe by omission, to think about the Holy Spirit's engagement in all this, and it's all my responsibility as the pastor to do something?
Well, and certainly that is a natural human response. That's what we hired you for, isn't it?
And you know, I've heard that more than once.
Yeah. And unfortunately, Roland, I'll tell you, as I survey the history, I see that we've had several generations of kind of weak teaching, I think, that has allowed us to get into this place. But also, not only that, it's hard to stand up and say, no, it's not my job to grow the church. It's the Lord's job. And it's my job to be faithful to what He has called me to do here in this place, just as it's your job to be faithful in what He has called you to do in your place. And we, as Americans, I think it's there's a lot of it in there. We want to make things happen. We want to do things. We want to see progress and growth. If it's not growing, it's dying, and all of these sorts of things. And it's difficult for us to be humble enough to allow our Lord to do what He's going to do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Carl Gregory is our guest pastor this morning. He has two congregations in South Dakota, Bethesda in Marion and First English in Parker, South Dakota. Looking at the first nine verses of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, sort of a long laundry list here of all the corruptions that exist in culture. And isn't it amazing, Pastor, as you look at this, everything old is new again?
Yeah, there's nothing new, and it's all recycled. And anybody that thinks that there are new sins or there are new this, that, or the other thing, they're sadly deceived. And it's important though to remember that these things here we are all guilty of, one way or another. We are all it's every one of us potentially can fall into this trap of becoming a lover of self and then ending up with being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. So we have to always constantly be on the lookout of ourselves. Look in that mirror, as Luther says, every day. Wash your face, remind yourself that you are baptized, and the reason that we're baptized is because we were sinners in need of a Savior, and our Savior Jesus Christ has done that for us, and we've been given this wonderful gift of baptism, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, something that we couldn't do ourselves, couldn't buy, but it's been given to us, and that takes a certain amount of humbleness and humility to fight against our sinful self.
As we went through 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is manufacturing the structure of the church, kind of like a house is built 1 2-by-4 at a time on a sound foundation. He's building up this structure. But I wonder if sometimes do we get preoccupied with the structure? This verse about having the form of godliness but denying its power, it seems that whether Lutherans or whoever you may be talking to, there's a great confusion today. Maybe you should expand a little bit on what you said about a couple of years of not really good teaching, about what it means to really grow the church and whose responsibility that is. Because I'm wondering if we can point, like you said, a finger back at ourselves, that we get to have this impression, this form of godliness, but in reality, maybe we've forsaken what the real mission of the church is.
Right, and always, always, always the finger points back to us. we go wrong when we try to put the blame on someone else. But yes, it's when we have the form, when we start to look to forms and we start to look to the world for its answers, certainly we might gain in numbers and things like that. Presently, I'm teaching through Jeremiah in the two congregations. And they had the form of godliness. They retained the sacrifices and things like that, but they were also worshiping on the hills and worshiping Asherah and these various other gods on the side. And their thinking was, well, we're doing this, but God is far off. He doesn't really know what we're doing, but we're going to keep this. But then when they get in trouble, they say, well, God, look at us. We're doing the sacrifices and we're your children still. and so they had the form or the appearance of godliness, but yet they denied the power of God in their lives, and so they didn't have it in their heart to follow him.
We've got about 3 minutes before we have to go to the break, Pastor. This verse about power is still sort of stuck in my mind a little bit, because if you think about the church prior to the Reformation, now that was a church that had power. It had life and death. It could, you know, move armies across the map of Europe. It could control heads of state. What power does the church have today?
Oh, the same power that it's always had, and that is our Lord and His Holy Spirit. That is the power that makes everything go. That's as our Lord created everything. He spoke things into existence, and the Holy Spirit hovered over creation. And it's the power that makes alive. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word alive. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that plain water in baptism become something that's a cleansing, washing, a flood of forgiveness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit attached to the Word that makes bread and wine into our Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful power, but it is a shame. It is a deadly thing to deny that power.
So how do you think the church should be engaging the culture? How much contact should we have? How much should we, like Paul says, have nothing to do with them? How do you keep those two things in tension?
Well, how can we not be engaged in culture? It depends on how you look at how we're engaged in culture. For instance, if you see it in vocation, in the box, or in the structure of vocation, then we're involved in culture all of our lives. Because here you have someone who is, say, for instance, working in a store at the checkout counter. They're being faithful to their calling by being honest about what they're doing, and they're being pleasant and helpful to the customers that come in. If you're a customer, then you come in, and certainly the person behind the counter may have encountered tough people before that. Well, we should have, you know, as we realize our forgiveness, then we can be joyful as we go through and share that joy, share that happiness, share that word of support and care and concern to someone who is hurting. And so we're always involved. It depends on what degree and in what form it takes, and who gets the credit.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions and comments. We're about halfway through our text assigned for today in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Pastor Carl Gregory is our guest from Bethesda Lutheran Church and First English Lutheran Church in South Dakota, the first in Marion, the second in Parker. You can join us if you have a question or a comment. When we get back, Pastor, maybe we should take a look at, how can we do good? How is it possible to do anything good when the definition of good keeps changing? How do we know right from wrong in a postmodern, what some would call a post-Christian world, about what is right, what is wrong, and what those things look like? We'll be back on the Bible study on KFUO in just a moment.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
No, I don't want to do this again.
You'll do what I say, Clapham.
Clapham has an unusual father, a father who makes him steal.
I'll distract the clerk. You swipe him.
But Clapham also has an unusual friend named Harry.
You can't imagine what God has planned for you. He's going to use you to do great things.
But this friendship meets the ultimate test when Clapham is forced to steal from Harry's family on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I never knew my grandfather. 10 years had passed between his death and my birth. I have only seen one picture of him. What I do know, I learned from my father, uncle, and aunt. For instance, I know that he moved from one town in Ohio to another, and I don't think it had anything to do with his work. Even though it's a part of my heritage, what I've said doesn't begin to explain how that heritage began. And I've looked. We are especially blessed to know that our ancestors in faith, the Jewish people, kept complete records of their heritage. St. Paul talks about those beginnings of the heritage in his letter to the Romans. What then shall we say was granted to Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When St. Paul states, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the apostle was quoting the book of Genesis. What Abraham believed in Genesis, we read, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. In the book of Joshua, we're even told that Abraham once was an idol worshiper, but God called him, and Abraham believed God. That's much more humble than we would expect for the beginning of a heritage, but that's just how God makes people righteous, and that's something we need to pray about. Lord, help us to see in any heritage story that we do not choose you, but you choose us. And then teach us that all of our stories come from you and return to you again. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who descended from Abraham. Amen.
In Psalm 61, David the psalmist has written, When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's my goal for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. Great music, prayer, Bible-based thoughts, humor, all blended together in a pleasing sort of way, I pray. That's Jubilation, Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Carl Gregory of Bethesda Lutheran Church in Marion, South Dakota, as well as First English Lutheran Church in Parker, South Dakota. And if you're joining us a little bit late, again, my apologies for the voice, but as we've said, the theme throughout 1 and 2 Timothy is endurance, so we're putting that to the test today. Hey, there's something else that's in Timothy. Pastor, thanks for sticking with us.
Certainly.
Now, when you look at this list, the reason I sort of gave you that assignment as we went to the break to think about this, you get through this laundry list of what's wrong with culture, and you get to the point where it says, not lovers of the good. You know, well, what is good today? It seems that at one time the world had some general consensus on what was a virtue and what was a vice, but today you can't seem to tell the difference between the two.
Well, this is most certainly true, and the thing is that, like we talked about a little bit earlier, is that there's nothing new. The good has always been good, and the bad has always been bad. It's just the labels shift around and change. For instance, we have, if you do a survey of the TV programs, my goodness, how they have changed. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver to some guy and several women living together. It's crazy, just craziness. And we're told that these are normal and these are accepted. We deal with this all the time culturally. The culture of the world says it's okay and it's even encouraged to live together for a while before you get married. Well, in the church and God's Word says, no, that's not right. And there's a conflict that happens that I'm sure every pastor has to deal with. And sometimes there's some dire consequences to that. But the good has not changed. If you look back just a little bit before what you talked about yesterday at the end, Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, that was good, be kind to everyone, able to preach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. All of those things are good. And so he set him up with this, but understand this, or but know this. This is the reality of, this is the way the world goes. And in fact, if you look at this list, according to the world, these are good things. There are people today who have power and money and influence, and they fulfill, they fit this description very well, and it's the world loves them. And so, how can we do good? Well, first of all, we decide that the good is the way what God is going has given us to do, and we strive and struggle as best we can to be His children, His obedient children. In this list here, we have disobedient to their parents. That fourth commandment is an absolutely amazing thing. I have, over the past few years, come to have such a deep appreciation for that fourth commandment because it applies not only to our parents that genetically are gave us life, but also to those in authority and those around us. That includes, you know, the civil government, parents and grandparents, people in authority, people, just all around us, the church. And as we recognize that, as we recognize and honor them for who they are, for what God has given them to do, the position that He's given them, then our thinking changes, and so the good that we do, I guess you could call it, increases, and that's how we maintain that.
Well, you talk about the fourth commandment, and what sparked in my mind was sort of the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, a time of rebuilding. Some call this time in history post-Christian or post-church.
Mm-hmm.
Are we in a time of rebuilding? Are you know the fourth commandment maybe being Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, and then also from that good order you reconstruct the temple, the church, and reestablish the foundation for why we do what we do? Is that the kind of time we're in now?
Well, it's difficult to say. I would say that we're in a constant time of rebuilding. Because we're constantly being attacked by sin, death, and the devil. The evil one wants us to think that we've lost. The evil one wants us to feel discouraged, wants us to flee the truth, to flee that promise that was given to us by our Lord, and to look to the world to save ourselves. And so, that being such a tempting message, we're always in the process of reestablishing, rebuilding, renewing. We see that there is that's happening. We have more and more adult baptism because of what's happened culturally. We had a whole generation that checked out of establishments and established churches and things like that, and now we have their children who have been separated from history and all that thing are being called back by God through the Word to His church. And so we're seeing that. And so, yes, it's always a time of rebuilding.
Give me your thoughts on a couple of things that have happened recently that maybe pertain to this having a form of godliness but not realizing the true power. A couple of things in the news over the last couple of weeks. United Church of Christ, in their general convention, whatever it may be called, decided that they were going to banish the word Father, the maleness of the Godhead, because it's kind of off-putting and it's not very welcoming or friendly. And then also the news that hit yesterday was Campus Crusade for Christ, in much the same way, has decided that Christ is offensive and crusade is an ugly word, especially when it comes to Muslims. It's an unfriendly term. So they're going to divorce themselves from that and just going to call themselves Crew. Now, they, right. they may have the appearance of godliness, but what are your thoughts?
Yeah, and that's unfortunate. It's a bending to the ways of the world. changing God's word is one thing. When we start to change how we understand God in that through His revealed word, He's given us scriptures for a reason, and that's how we're to know Him. And to start changing that, and to start we start changing our understanding and our concept of God. And in fact, we do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We become gods ourselves so that we make our own decision rather than receiving what He has given from us. There's that fourth commandment thing again. They've gone down a path that has separated them from the Word of God, and I think they'll continue to do that if they continue that way. The Campus Crusade, it might be that they would be able to keep doing what they're doing, proclaiming Christ and all that they do. However, in this bending of their name, they have set themselves up to do what I call bait and switch. You know, hide who you really are. And then eventually they'll come to know that. Well, we can't do that on a car lot.
True. excuse me.
So I think that when we're dealing with God's Word, when we're dealing with faith, different, you know, whatever faith group that you are, be who you are. Be proud of who and what you are. I have a pastor friend, good friend of ours. He's out in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and I asked him in a discussion, how is it that you can do what you're doing the way you do it? And he says, because I believe it's the truth, and I'll be doing it for as long as it's the truth, and when I don't think it's the truth anymore, then I'll quit doing it. And those words have stuck with me for quite a number of years. Wise words. We need to be who we are and not be ashamed of it. We are our doctrines and our teaching in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church are unique. They're what we have, what we've been given, and we should be proud of that, and we shouldn't be ashamed of who and what we are. We have a great thing here. Our Lord has done so much for us, and He gives it to us as a gift. Why would we want to toss that away and try to earn something? I don't understand. And that's kind of the way the world leads us to go.
Let's finish out the text that we've been assigned for today, picking up at verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Just right off the start here, this is something that I think every pastor ultimately has to come to the point of addressing, and that is Paul's vocabulary when it comes to women. Probably you've been in more than one Bible study where it's been a mixed group of adults, And some lady may have pointed out, Pastor, why does Paul hate women? Why is he so cruel in the way he speaks about women? How would you answer that?
Well, certainly, I don't think he hated women. It appears that way, but the example that he's using here is a very good example and very apt. And even for today, for instance, how many times do we encounter the certain faith groups, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, come around in the evening and knock on your door? Generally, it's during the daytime, and that's for a reason. It's because most often the husbands are not home, and so they get to speak with the wives. Women, they have been given a wonderful gift to see things differently than we men, and I'm thankful for that. I often joke with the folks that it's the women that keep us men in the human race, because without them we would very quickly become animals. And so I give thanks for women. But the way they see things are differently. For instance, if you have a man at home, a husband, who knows his teaching and knows his faith and his doctrine, and you have somebody come knocking on the door, trying to encourage a false teaching and false belief, he's going to say, listen, we have a church, we don't want to hear what you have to say, go away and don't come back. Where the wife or the woman, who wants things to be calm and peaceful and is always looking for the better, I'll listen, and that is the opening. And now, not to say that they're going to go that way, but that's typically the differences between men and women, and I think Paul is just using this as kind of an example and not really really attacking women per se.
Well, broadening your point out a little bit further, what do you make of the charge that the church has become feminized? It's got too much, so many pictures of Jesus today. Another pastor friend of mine refers to it as the Breck girl version of Jesus, with the flowing hair and the dreamy eyes and all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Has the church been too feminized?
I would certainly agree with that to a certain extent. Absolutely. When we see, read through scripture, it's the feminine side of things tends to be more emotive, rely more on emotions, and it's our emotions that can deceive us, as well as our logic, as both of them will go that way. But what happens is that as the church appeals more toward women, and face it, my wife and I have been married for quite a number of years, and I want to make her happy, and so. If she's pretty firm on something, then she's more than likely going to get her way. We'll go along with it for as long as we can. And I still love her for it. And I think that's what's happened in the church, is to keep peace and to kind of not have controversy. Then we do what appeals to the emotional side of us. It gets results. It does. People respond to that, but too often, though, what happens is you get too much of that, and in the wrong fashion, and then the men say, "Well, you know, I don't need to do this," and so pretty soon you find that you don't have any men in the church, and you don't have any men to be on the various boards or doing this, that, or the other thing, and the women are very practical-minded, saying, well, you know, this stuff needs to get done, so we're going to step up and do it, and God bless them for doing that. But we've kind of appealed to more of the feminine emotional side of things rather than what's been given to us in Scripture.
Well, then what is the consequence of the declining participation of men in the church?
Well, eventually, we can see it in a couple of different ways. What happens is that as the men don't go to church or don't participate, then the women will start to do what appeals. And so then we change the divine service, we change the service form, we change the hymns, we change the whole structure of things, and eventually, you know, gosh, why is it that Paul talks so bad about women? Well, we can't have that. And so these hymns now, it's always men. Why is it God is always a he and father? Why can't it be, you know, a mother? And of course, Jesus is just for men, so we'll just drop the he off of that and make it a generic a savior. We go down a very bad dark hole if we do that.
So even though it may appear that we're trying to do something good or trying to get along, that there are unintended consequences that maybe we're not aware of.
Absolutely. And they don't always show up right away. They tend to show up down the road, and there's much pain and agony to try to fix it.
Well, have you ever been in that position where somebody might say to you, how have we come to be in this place, and all you can do is point back to Genesis?
I do all the time. It's so convenient. You know, we ask the question why. Why this, why that, why the other thing? Well, okay, it's happened in Genesis. I do it at funerals. Why is this person here whom we love, who was a good person and everyone spoke highly of, why are they lying here dead? They died because of sin, not because of their sin, the sin that they actually did, but what was inherited for us. This person was forgiven by God, and the effects of sin have played its course through them. And so I always refer back to Genesis, in that whole exchange with Adam and Eve wanting to be God, wanting to be the center of things, and not wanting to, you know, listen to, be humble enough to listen and obey to what our Lord has given them to do.
So when it comes to presence of mind, of what God's Word says, and you go through this laundry list of vices, perhaps do we develop a mentality that that's culture, that's out there, and we neglect the fact that those same kind of vices may manifest themselves inside the church, and we need to be on guard for that?
Oh, they do. They do every day. Every day we have to be on the guard for these things, because when we come to the point that we believe something is right, we tend to try to have everybody else believe the same thing, and if we can't persuade them, then we try to force them, The more right that we are, the more force that we use, and pretty soon we receive the monetary rewards and the other accolades, and we become proud and arrogant and abusive and ungrateful and unforgiving and heartless and
all those things. Yeah,
all those things. Yes.
Well, explain to me, Pastor. Paul sometimes says some things that make you scratch your head, and he says here, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, referring to the two who opposed Moses, their folly will be clear to everyone. I don't know if you get a chance, probably not on Sunday morning, but on some other times when they rebroadcast. Have you noticed how many people go to Joel Osteen's church?
I'm amazed that there are so many people there. See, they're part of that always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Those things are faith things, and this Jannes and Jambres, these brothers who opposed the brothers Moses and Aaron, the truth of them and their disqualification according to the faith, that's pointing, when Paul says that, that's pointing to that last day. That's pointing to the day that our Lord comes back in all of his glory to call to all the dead up out of the graves. And on that day, then, all of the sins of everyone will be revealed. And so that's where he's going with their folly will be plain to all. Their sins will be seen for everyone to see. But fortunately for us Christians who live and die in the faith, our slates will be clean because our Lord has covered us with his righteousness. And he has washed away our sins and to be forgotten.
The thing, Pastor, you know, being that you're the first-time guest here on the Bible study, you probably don't know the full layout of the land here, but we'd like to, in the last 2.5 to 3 minutes, hit you with a really hard question.
Okay.
So that, because we like that sound of panic in a pastor's voice every once in a while. But when you look at someone, and not to point a finger at Joel Osteen in particular, but people who have distinctly different teaching from what you would hear in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, one might wonder, when someone can take God's word and abuse the truth, as Paul's been talking about here, why do they prosper? Why does God allow bad men to prosper in the church?
Oh, yeah.
You have 2 minutes.
No, I wonder that all the time, and I'm sure there's several thousand pastors that wonder that all the time, because it's the way of the world. We're in this struggle here to dishearten and deceive and discourage and drive to despair the saints of God. And so when we look on the TV or when we look around and see these big churches that have several thousand members, here's my two little congregations that you know we gather, you know, 25 or 30 in each one on a Sunday morning, wondering why are we so small and they're so big and they're all so successful, and it's purely because of the corruption of sin. And it is certainly there. They don't have the truth. They're not teaching the truth. They're teaching another gospel, but it's a gospel that tickles the itching ears, which we're going to get into. And it's successful and it's popular and it appeals to the feelings and the emotions and it's also the way of works. I get to earn, I get to contribute. The hardest message in the world to accept is the fact that everything has been done for you. Your salvation is complete not because of what you did, but because of what our Lord has done to you. It's gift, it's all gift. Right there in baptism, in the absolution, in the Lord's Supper, in His Word, as He tells us continually, I've done it for you. You can't earn this. It's a gift without price.
Our gift, because your time with us is a gift. We appreciate the courtesy that you extend to us, spending an entire hour talking about God's Word. Pastor Carl Gregory of Bethesda, Marion, South Dakota, and First English Lutheran Church, which is in Parker, South Dakota. Pastor, you did well. Did you enjoy yourself?
Yes, this was fun. Maybe we can do it again.
Please come back and be our guest another time, and I promise my voice will be better.
All right. Hope you get better.
Thank you, my friend. Take care. We appreciate your time. Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. Stick around. It'll be fun. He sounds pretty good today, in spite of how I sound. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.